Well, I intimated through the newsletter that I was intending to begin a series in sanctification, and indeed that's what I hope we can spend several weeks examining. And what topic could be more important, really, than that? It should be evident to us from the Scriptures, from the whole breadth of them, that God's will for us is our sanctification. But of course, this is a topic that people fall into many errors when they consider it. There are those who make sanctification necessary for our justification, which is an error. There's too much mixing in some people's minds between the two. Others relegate sanctification to a place of very little importance. And so you see that in the lives of people and how they live their lives. And you see such a lack of holiness in the church today. But it's important for us to consider this great topic. And before we look this evening at really the demand for sanctification, which we can see in the Word of God, I want us first, and logically we must begin with the question, what is sanctification? Now, the Scripture really uses the word sanctify or sanctification in different senses. There is a sense which is commonly used throughout the Old Testament in order to sanctify an object, to set it apart, that it would be used for a sacred use. When something is sanctified, it is set in a category of its own. It is for sacred things. You can think of the furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple. These were sanctified. There was nothing intrinsically holy in them, but they were set aside, not for a common use, but for a sacred use. You would have had lampstands in every house, commonly used. But the lampstand in the tabernacle was sanctified, set apart. Now that's not the sense in which we're looking at sanctification. Doctrinally, when we speak of sanctification, we're referring to how the Lord God makes us holy, how he works in the inner man to conform us to the image of God. Really, sanctification in the sense that we consider it, and it is another sense in which it is used throughout the Scriptures, sanctification is the renovation of the whole man. Now, when I was at seminary, in the area just around the seminary, it was quite run down. And there were many buildings which were dilapidated and needed to be renovated. And sometimes governments and private organizations spend a lot of money to regenerate areas such as that. And they would take houses and renovate them entirely to make them more beautiful to the eye. But sometimes, probably because of a lack of money and a lack of time, sometimes they would put in front of the house a facade. They would make the outside look good. But if you went behind the facade into the house itself, you would see that it still remained dilapidated, run down, and condemned, uninhabitable. And so it is really with ourselves, with us in our souls, in our inner man. Sanctification is when God renovates our inner man to make it fit for him, to inhabit it by his Spirit. Of course, we're told in the Scripture that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in his people before we are really fit for his habitation. He indwells us and makes us fit. He does this work of sanctification all the while, whilst he dwells within us. If you think about God being the great architect who has designed the house, he has created man in the image of God after his own likeness. When he made Adam and Eve in the beginning, they were good, innocent, very good. And yet with the fall, a man has become a dilapidated building, condemned, not worthy to be inhabited, and really quite ugly because of our sin. But the Lord God intends to renew his people, to renovate them, and to make them fit for use. And that's exactly what we want to think of. It's not, sanctification is not a facade being put over so that externally you look good. Sanctification is a work within the house, within the soul of man. And you can think about the work that it would take to renovate one of these dilapidated houses. There would be some portions that would need to be cleaned. They would need to be scrubbed down. All the dirt would have to be taken away. There would be portions of the house that would need to be tidied up because they were in disorder. There would be other parts that would need to be repaired because they were broken. But still again in these houses there would be other parts that were not fit for anything, that would have to be demolished, cut out, and removed. There were some parts, there would be some parts of the house that just are not fit at all to be in the house that was being designed. And so it is with ourselves. There needs to be a work within us. There needs to be a repairing of what is broken, a cleaning of that which is dirty, and a tearing out, a casting aside, and a demolishing of that which is unfit and sinful. That is what sanctification is. And very precisely, and I'm sure you all know your shorter catechism, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And over these coming weeks, I hope we'll be able to see that more clearly. But for this evening, primarily we want to consider the necessity for sanctification. The Scriptures demand it of us. We must, of course, give consideration to that. We need to be holy. And the only way to be holy is through sanctification. And so the Bible leaves us in no doubt. Go and read through the Scriptures. Even someone taking a cursory glance, even someone that just picks up maybe a chapter or two and reads it and then sets the Bible down, even that person will be in no doubt at all. The Bible demands of us holiness in Old Testament and in New. And I want to give really four reasons why we should take the work of sanctification seriously, why we should see the demand for it. First of all, because God himself is holy. God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told that as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And there Peter quotes from Leviticus chapter 11. Now that's quite significant in and of itself, because already we can discredit the idea that would see holiness and sanctification as being merely an Old Testament idea. Peter there takes it in the New Testament. He quotes from Leviticus, a book of the Bible that many Christians today won't even turn to because they view it as too Old Testament for them. But Peter quotes from it, be holy as I am holy. My friends, think for yourself. How holy is the Lord God? It's quite a horrifying holiness when you come to see it in all its glory. It's something that we shrink back from because of our own sinful natures. How holy is our God? He has an utter separation from all that is evil and wicked. Think of what Exodus 15 says. Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? You see, God's glory is his holiness. And it is a glorious thing. Or 1 Samuel 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Now we can think of God's holiness as him being utterly separated from all that is sinful. God is separated from all sinful creatures. But that doesn't go far enough, and that isn't really the full extent of the Scripture's picture of God's holiness. God's holiness is such that he is separated from all creatures, not merely those which are sinful. Consider the angels. The angels are holy in a derivative sense. The angels are pure. But even in Isaiah 6, we see that they have to cover their faces and that they cannot behold the Lord God, who is holy, holy, holy. It's not just sinful man that shrinks back from God's holiness, but even the angels must veil their faces. God dwells, or God is, in unapproachable holiness. Think about the burning bush. Moses went to behold this phenomenon in the midst of the desert, and he is told immediately, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Or later on in Exodus 19, when the people of Israel gather around Mount Sinai for the giving of the law, what is it they're told? They may not touch the mountain. Not even their animals may touch the mountain, because if they do, they will be put to death. God is superlatively holy. That's really, in the sense in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. God is the holiest being, and his holiness is far greater and more glorious than any holiness found elsewhere. In him, there is no tint of sin. Sin is the very antithesis to his being. And just as water and oil cannot mix, so sin cannot be mixed in with God's intrinsic nature. Psalm 5 that we read, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." You see, the very wrath and justice of God shows to us his holiness. Hell, the place which we fear, the place which we long that this world would think upon, that they would flee from the wrath which is to come. Hell speaks to us clearly of a holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Think about Psalm 45. It refers primarily to the Son of God, but nevertheless it's true of the whole of the Godhead. "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so we must give our consideration to sanctification. The only way to be holy is to be sanctified. If God's nature is holiness, and he demands of us holiness, well then we must consider it. And he does demand it of us. As we've said, "As I am holy, be holy." But also 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification." That is God's will for you. That stands as his will for your life and for mine, personally and corporately. His will for you at this moment is that you would be sanctified. Now, of course, we often wonder what God's will is for us. We may wonder, what is God's will for my career? What is God's will for my family? What is God's will for me under this affliction that I'm in? And those are all valid things to consider and think about. But God's will for our lives is our sanctification. And so in each of these things, our career, our family, under the afflicting hand of God, in each of these, God's will for us is that we be sanctified. If that career takes us away from God, if that career would make us less holy, if doing this with our family would make us less holy, or if our response to the affliction that we have would take us away from our duties and make us less zealous for good works, well then it's not God's will for us, because the will of God is our sanctification. Holiness is what pleases God. And friends, if you and I want to please God, we should give our consideration to sanctification. Be holy as I am holy. That's the first reason. But the second reason, it takes us away from just simply the nature of God, but it takes us into our own salvation. The end of our salvation is our sanctification. It's our holiness. That's the purpose. God has saved us not simply that we be delivered from the guilt, not simply that we be delivered from the punishment of sin, but that we be delivered from sin itself. That is his purpose. Christ, or God's electing love before the foundation of the world was set upon his people that they might be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 1. That love set, if you're one of the Lord's people this evening, the love which was set upon you in eternity, before you existed, before any creature existed, that love was one which was pursuing your holiness, that you would be holy and blameless in his sight. When Christ died upon the cross, the purpose of his death was our holiness. Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christ has shed his blood to make us holy. He wants us to be holy. And if we don't pursue after holiness, if we don't give our consideration to this great doctrine of sanctification, well, is Christ's blood being shed in vain? Should we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Heaven forbid. It is unthinkable to the Christian that we should continue on in sin, because Christ has redeemed us from it, that sin no longer should have dominion over us. And therefore we must give our consideration to it. We don't just go to the cross for our justification. We don't just go to the cross to get free from hell. We go to the cross for our sanctification, as we'll see, Lord willing. The third reason I want to give this evening is that we must consider sanctification because it's necessary for us to go to heaven. It is necessary for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, in the King James, it says follow peace, but I don't think that's quite strong enough. I think what we have here, pursue peace, is a good translation. We're to give our earnest attention to having peace amongst ourselves here as a congregation. Pursue peace. But not just within the church, but with all people. Pursue peace. We should be careful to guard against that which would disrupt peace. Friends, it says pursue peace with all people and holiness. And holiness. That holiness, that word, the Greek word there, could be translated sanctification. It's the same word, and it can be used, and it is used throughout other parts of the Bible as sanctification. Pursue peace with all people and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. It's important for us to see that. It's not speaking here about the righteousness of faith. It's not saying here, pursue peace with all people and Christ's righteousness, without which you shall not see the Lord. I've heard that text preached that way before, but that's not at all the sense in which it's meant. It's not speaking about the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us by faith. No, it's speaking about holiness in you and holiness in me. It's speaking about that sanctification, that renovation of our inner man, after the image of God. Without that holiness, we shall not see God. It's important for us to see that. You see, it says, without which no one will see the Lord. You may ask, well, what is the which? Is it talking about the peace? Or is it talking about the holiness? Is it saying pursue peace, without which no one will see the Lord? Or is it saying pursue the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord? I suppose in English, technically, grammatically, it follows it's the most recent thing. The holiness is that which is spoken of. But you may try to think, well, it may speak of the peace also. But in the Greek, it is crystal clear. Peace is a word which is feminine. Holiness is a word which is masculine. And this which is masculine. Pursue the holiness, for without this holiness, you will not see the Lord. It is the unalterable will of God that only the pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If there is no holiness in us, there is no entrance into heaven. We have no right to enter heaven, and we are unfit to enter into heaven. We must be holy if we are to see the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says a similar thing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now there is a very solemn thought. If you live according to the flesh, in other words, if you live according to the natural man, the corruption of the natural man, if you live according to those sinful, iniquitous ways, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify, which is an important part of sanctification, if you mortify the deeds of the body, these sinful deeds, you will live. You see, it backs up what we said earlier from Hebrews 12. We need this holiness if we're to see the Lord. We need this holiness if we're to live and not to die. It's a very solemn thought. No sanctification, you will die. Sanctification, you will live. Unless there be any doubt, and we'll make this clear, Lord willing, in future weeks, but I'll say it now. Sanctification does not cause or merit our eternal life. I'm not saying that there's a link of cause and effect. That because we try to make ourselves holy, therefore we live. That because we make ourselves holy, therefore we can see God and enter into heaven. It's not a relationship of cause and effect, but it's a relationship of the way and the means. God has appointed that the only way and the only means of entering heaven is through sanctification. That's the path put before Christians. You come to the cross, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. You're justified through faith, yes. But the way beyond, the way to glory is by sanctification. That's the only road, that's the only way. And unless we are holy, we shall not see God. It's important for us. So we've seen that this topic is important because it's the will of God for us. Be holy as I am holy. We've seen that it's the end of our salvation. We've seen that it's a necessity for us to enter into heaven and to live. But then fourthly, and finally, and the least important of all that I've said, because sanctification is the best for our own happiness. This, as I said there, is the least important reason. The most important is the glory of God. We should always seek to be holy for His sake. But what we should see is that what tends to the glory of God also tends to the good of man. If two options are put before us, and one would glorify God and one would dishonor Him, The one that glorifies God is for our best at all times. Whether you see it that way or not, whether there are hardships along the road or not, it is for your best. You may have to take up your cross, which is a hard thing to do, having denied yourself, to carry a heavy burden, but it's for your best. And so it is that sanctification is the best for our own happiness. It's natural to man to want to be happy. It's very natural. But holiness is the way of happiness. The way to have a happy Christian life, a joyful Christian life, is through sanctification. You see, our life, our vitality, and our comfort as Christians does depend upon our sanctification. It's not caused by our sanctification, but it does depend upon it. And that's an important thing to see. It's not that our comfort and our happiness and our blessedness proceeds out of our sanctification. But it is, as our catechism rightly says, these are blessings which flow from and accompany our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. Now think about it yourself. Because you have in you indwelling sin. We all do. It remains in us. Even when, although we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, there remains in us corruption and sin. And that weakens our soul, does it not? That weakens our spiritual life. When we don't mortify that sin, but instead give in to it. When we don't resist the temptation, but succumb to it, it weakens the soul of a Christian. The more we give in to the indwelling sin, the less happy we shall be, the less comfort we shall have, and the less lively we'll be as Christians. Indwelling sin takes us away from our duties. It removes from us a disposition and a spiritual frame of mind. You'll never feel less like prayer than when you're giving yourself over to sin, when you're not being holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You'll be lethargic and weak, easily tempted, and you'll easily fall. The more we give in to sin, the weaker our soul becomes, and the less happy we'll be. But it doesn't just weaken the inner man, it also darkens the inner man. And you know this yourself, where you've given in to sin, it has darkened your soul. Instead of feeling the radiance of God's face shining upon you, instead of feeling his pleasure and delight in you, you have perhaps, through your sinning, you've lost all sense of comfort and all sense of peace, and even perhaps all sense of assurance before God. That's what sin does to you. Sin robs us of what God rightfully gives, or what God gives to us in his grace. It is ours by right as sons of God. But sin steals it from us and makes our inside quite dark and downcast. And so, friends, this reason, this final reason, whilst it is subordinate to all the rest of the reasons, because it concerns our delight and our blessedness rather than the glory of God, which is more important, yet nevertheless it is still a valid reason. We would be more filled with joy, we would have more comfort, more peace, more assurance, if we give our consideration to holiness. And again, I say, it's not that holiness causes these things. These are blessings that God gives, and he's free to give them in any way in which he wants to give them, but he delights in giving them alongside our sanctification. And so over these coming weeks, Lord willing, as we study this great topic, I hope that each one of us can see that the Scripture, the Lord of the Scripture, demands of us that we be sanctified, and that we be holy. If you're a Christian today, God would have you to be holy as he is holy. Christ has died, he has shed his blood to redeem you that you be holy. It's necessary for you and for me to be holy if we want to see God and enter into heaven. And it is for our good, it's for our best, for our blessedness, our happiness, and our comfort if we pursue after this holiness. So I hope what we've thought of this evening would give you every encouragement to consider these things carefully over the coming weeks. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most gracious and loving Lord God, we bless you for Christ Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, the one who went to that cross and has opened up through his broken body and his shed blood the way of holiness to us, a sinful and corrupted people, a people who did not seek after God, a people who were filled with wickedness, who had gone astray like sheep. O Lord, how we bless you that Christ Jesus has opened this way for us, that we can be holy as you are holy. And so, Lord our God, we pray that you would grant to us grace to pursue after this holiness without which we cannot see the Lord. Oh, how foolish we are when we languish in sin. How we have the sores which become festering wounds and corrupt. And Lord, how our sorrow abounds when we run on in sin. But gracious God, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to put to death all that is sinful within us and to live unto righteousness. Guide us, we pray. Help us, for without you we can do nothing. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll sing from verse 6 to verse 12. And this psalm speaks of two things that we can never separate from each other, justification and sanctification. The cleansing which we need to be pardoned from sin, but also the change of heart that we need within, that we would be holy. Verse 6. Behold thou in the inward parts, with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, when thy free spirit me stay. So these words from verse 6 to the end. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Thank you. seventh mystery.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.